بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. At some Jalsa in India, one of the speakers is addressing the audience in a very insulting and a very aggressive manner. And he went on and on to the extent that he began to pick out that the Muslims of today, they are terrible, they are horrible, and they are the reason for all the problems that we see around. And the poor person he lost control, he lost composure, and he says, even the Hindus are better than you. Like you have it at the Jalsa, every person is allocated a time, half an hour, 3/4 hour. So his turn was over, and one murid of Hazrat Muhammad Thanvi Sahib Rahmatullah Alayhi had to speak. So he says, I wasn't comfortable with the approach. Now it's a balancing act that you have to do. You can't run down the previous speaker, and you can't let this carry on, because you have brought the audience to a level of total despondency. To leave them at that state of total despondency, that's doing a great, great disfavor. But then how do you wake them up again? Looking after this person's respect, and then how do you bring up the audience? So he says, the speaker, what he'd spoken from his heart. And his concern was the plight of the Muslims. And the plight of the Muslims is a thing of concern. Obviously, a person who's got an iota of iman, he will definitely be concerned about the welfare of his brethren. Otherwise, you can't call him a Muslim. So what he had been speaking with concern and with a real affection for his brethren. But the approach that was adopted, perhaps it was adopted for this reason, that people begin to take things very casually and very relaxed. So he had to have a very serious approach, like a doctor that comes around and he sees people are heading into destruction, into ruin, and they are considering this as a small thing, as an insignificant thing. For example, now AIDS, right? And they take it as a small thing, as a light thing. So the doctor has to play the part very seriously. He says, this is death, this is destruction. What do you people think? What do you think about this? You know, it's worse than murder. Now, obviously, murder is worse. But now, the way he has to hype this thing up, the way he has to show the importance of this, that the audience must be captivated. They must be totally impressed and convinced that this is an extremely serious thing. So he had to adopt that approach on account of the casual approach of our brothers. Our brothers are taking things very rightly and very casually. So he had to adopt a different type of an approach. So this was the reason for his speaking in that style. But nonetheless, one should understand that as far as unity is concerned, then we shouldn't feel despondent. Like the previous speaker said, there's no unity, there's nothing here, the Hindus are better, Christians are better, whatever it is. So he says there's no reason for us to become despondent. And the reason why we shouldn't be despondent, if there is a problem, there is a weakness within our ranks, then the weakness within the ranks of other denominations is even far worse. If you talk of unity, If you say there isn't unity in us or within us, then there is absolutely no concept of unity within them. Absolutely no concept. And how can there be unity within them? Because one is believing in three, one is believing 55 million, and everybody is believing not in the same Allah. He's believing, but his belief is totally out. So you can be only united if you are believing in one. And if your belief is totally, your belief is distributed in so many gods, who do you listen to and who don't you listen to? So the mind is in a total turmoil. When the mind is in the total turmoil, you can't expect that nation and that community to be enjoying any type of unity. They don't have anything like unity within them. So he has to answer now the previous speaker. He went on until the people felt very much relaxed and their spirits were again refreshed and brought up. So anyway, this whole thing was presented before Mu'tamir bin Hamdani. This is what had happened. There was a jalsa and this was how the speaker had spoken, and thereafter one of your murid was there, and this is how he had taken control over the whole situation. Until the previous speaker came and asked in a public apology, "No, I had made a mistake. No, I wasn't supposed to be speaking in the manner I had spoken." We need to understand that people that come to a jalsa or people come to a talk, then they're coming from various different types of backgrounds. Someone coming with total commitment, someone with no commitment, someone is just coming for the show, someone is coming for what reason, what niyat is coming with. Now they're coming with all type of different niyats and different backgrounds. The one that is delivering the speech is like a doctor. Right? Now his niyat, his intention is to get everybody right. Well, Tayyip says, yes, and I do understand that some of the people that are connected to me, they also have this type of an approach, and I'm not in agreement with this approach. To some extent, some of the people that are connected to me, they also are having this type of an approach, and I'm not in agreement with this type of an approach. The sole reason is that when you adopt this type of an approach, that audience become more stubborn and more adamant in their ways. Instead of them coming on the path of reformation and correction, now you lost them completely. If they were doing one wrong, now they will say, "Well, we are doing wrong now, and everybody is scolding us, and everybody is reprimanding us now. Let's now do it open-heartedly." Before they were doing it concealed, discreet, they were doing one out of 10 wrongs. Now when everybody knows about it, and everybody is speaking out against us, so they become more adamant, more stubborn in their ways. So Islah and Reformation has got an approach. And everybody is not cut out for it. That is why it is very important, even in trying to correct a situation, whether it is at home, whether it is in the public, then the junior needs to speak and keep in contact with the elder. The junior has got the spirit, he's got the strength, he's got the energy, and the elder has got the brains, he's got the maturity. If you only got spirit and you only got strength and you don't have maturity, then you lost out. If you only got brains and maturity, you don't have the strength, then you can't work. So you need both. You only got engine, you don't have the body, you can't work. You only have the body and you don't have the engine, you can't work. So both needs to complement each other. Now in this day and time, this is the problem. Right? This is the problem that the junior feels that we are doing everything, so we don't need to keep in contact with the senior. Now, if we are going in this line, then really we're going on a very dangerous path. You see, the whole Western education structure, it creates a mindset. My Ustad, Hafiz Abdul Rahman Sahib, Rahmatullahi, Allah Ta'ala fill his grave with Noor, he used to say that you see a language comes with a culture. It doesn't come just by itself. You are educating, you are learning, and you are studying in a certain language. So that language comes with a culture. You'll see most of our languages that are coming from India, they've got a level of humility and modesty in them. Right? There's a level of modesty, there's a level of humility. And there's a level of tawazu in them. In English, if a person is asked, what's your name? You can very simply say, well, I am engineer so-and-so. I am a specialist so-and-so. So it's very easy and very simple for him to address himself like that. But in one of these Indian languages that we come from, right, if someone has to introduce himself, they ask, what's your name, bhai? Then he will say, naam to khuda ka hai, baqi bande ko Ibrahim kehte hai. The real name is the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but this is what they know me as. So he don't want to show any type of greatness for himself. Greatness all belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَلَهُ الْكِبْرِيَاءُ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَهُوَ الْعَزِيزُ الْحَكِيمُ. All greatness, all majesty, and all honor belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Well, me, this is what they know me, this is how they call me. So you don't want to attribute any greatness towards him. If you have done something, right, you have invented one machine, and for the rest of time you want to make an appointment, talk about it, make a proper jalsa, a sitting, make a proper advertisement about it, this is what I invented, this is what I did. To show the achievement, to show what you have done. And here they have done the quiet, they have done things, they have done it quietly, under the cover, and they went away. People thereafter, they exploited the experiments. They exploited the experiments, they made money out of it. But they were not concerned about it. The whole outlook was, how can we be of service to mankind? How can we be of service to humanity? This was the idea, this was the outlook. It wasn't the name, it wasn't the fame, it wasn't the publicity. Now this culture has got something else. That's the one thing that we understand in this type of languages. The other problem in this type of languages, remember, don't get me wrong, that this language in itself is not haram. It's not haram. It's just, if it's used as a vehicle, and nothing more than a vehicle, it's not a problem. But if it's used any more than a vehicle, and more than a means, then it's dangerous. You attach yourself to it, but just as a vehicle. It's just transporting you from one point to the other. Just that, nothing more than that. Now you attach to yourself, you like the culture, you like the ways, you like the designs, you like everything. Then you want to adopt their ways, you want to adopt their methods. What is known as respect in their circles, you will adopt that. What is known as disrespect in their circles, you will abandon that. Okay. So whatever it may be, whether it is conforming with our standards and values, you're not concerned. It must conform to their standards, it must conform to their ways, then it is respectable. If it doesn't conform to their methods, their standards and their ways, then it is disrespectful. Now, our values, our methods are totally different, and their methods, their values, their ways, their systems are totally different. We don't agree. So their approach is that on the surface, everything is very polished. Everything must be polished, the choice of the words, the presentation, everything must be polished. But within your heart, you mustn't have an affinity, you don't have that warmth. You just show a little bit tight-lipped. So you just have a little bit of formal approach, presentation must be right, and a little bit of respect, but that's all. And you cut off at that point. And the warmth, the muhabbat, the type of affinity, the type of bonding that is shown normally in a Muslim culture, you won't find it here. On our side, that is part of our faith, part of our deen. وَلَن تُؤْمِنُوا حَتَّى تَحَابُّ. If you don't show love mutually, then you aren't a believer. Your belief is incomplete without you showing muhabbat for each other. And there, to be averse towards everybody, just to be for yourself, and just for your own comfort, your own convenience, that's the primary thing. Everybody else and everything else is secondary. So that is the whole understanding, it's the whole outlook. There is no such a thing like assistance, cooperation, muhabbat. There's no such a thing. Our side is totally different. So that is why it's important that we understand that we are living in an alien culture. We are living in an alien circumstance. So how do we preserve ourselves? How do we preserve our identity? Now that must be the top thing in our mind. We're walking in the bazaar, walking into a crowd, walking amongst people. Now that must be the thing that is running topmost in our mind. that this is not ours. We don't belong to this. We belong to something else. We do belong to a different community, to a different race, to a different people. How do we think? How do we behave? How do we conduct ourselves? Thaymi Sahib Rahmatullahi, under the same article, says that, what can a man be boastful about? What can he be proud about? Is there anything that he can be proud about? Can there be anything that he can be totally confident about? Tell me, can there be anything that you can be absolutely confident about? Nothing. Even your iman, can you be totally be confident about it, that my iman will remain with me and it will stay with me, and I'm totally convinced that iman, I will live with iman and I will die with iman? Can you have the total confidence? So then we show this type of attitude, this type of approach, it's not the right thing. Many times I see nowadays, when I go places and all that, I see that the father is calling. Right? The father is calling once, twice. The son is there, and he's grown up, he's understanding, he's mature. But it's a disregard of the parents. They will shout once, twice, they will call, third time they will call. But disregard is not an important thing. See, the Quran Sharif says, لا تجعلوا دعاء الرسول بينكم كدعاء بعضكم بعضا. Don't treat the summons of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam amongst yourselves like you're summoning each other. When you call each other, so there'll be two situations. One is, it's an equal, right? It's your match. So if he calls you or you call him, then the response doesn't have to be very favorable and very warm. Why, it's your equal, I will do it at my own convenience, right? I will talk to the person, I will be at his help, I'll be on his side, but to my convenience. So that is now one type of response, when it is an equal that you are working with. But if it is a senior that you are working with, then you don't respond in that manner. And if it is the most senior person in your life, Rasulullah Pak Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, then how do you respond to his calling and his summons? Then you will just leave everything on the side and immediately respond. Even if you engage in namaz and Rasulullah Pak Sallallahu has called you, you will break your namaz and you will immediately respond to Rasulullah Pak Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Ka'b ibn Malik, Ubay ibn Ka'b radiallahu anhu, is reading namaz and Rasulullah Pak Sallallahu calls him. So he comes up with a little bit of a delay. Why were you delayed? No, I was engaged in namaz. Don't you know Allah Pak says, Istajibu lillahi wa rasooli idha da'akum. When Allah Ta'ala and His Rasul summon you, then you must respond immediately. See that? So the summons of Rasulullah Pak Sallallahu is different. The calling of Rasulullah Pak Sallallahu is different. He is the highest person. He is the goal. He is the one that you are working towards. His ways, his pattern. His mission is your mission. His way is your way. His likes are your likes. His dislike is your dislike. So everything is conforming with his theme. There isn't any difference, or there shouldn't be any difference in the theme that you have adopted and the theme of Rasulullah Pak Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. There must be total conformity. Then you can call yourself an ummat of Rasulullah Pak Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. But if you're not conforming, you're not agreeing to that pattern, then you can't call yourself a true follower of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So, istajibu lillahi wa lirrasooli idha da'akum lima yuhyikum. When they summon you, when they call you, then you have to respond to them immediately. So, one is the call of Rasulullah Pak Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The call of Rasulullah Pak Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that you will hold it in the highest esteem. In the highest esteem, you'll hold it. That if he's called you, then immediately, whatever you are doing, and you are responding to Rasulullah Pak Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul's son is also Abdullah. So Rasulullah wanted to see that his father is a munafiq. We want to see now what is the level of his iman and yaqeen. So Rasulullah asked him, go and slaughter your father. Immediately he's gone. Immediately. Without any delay. Rasulullah called him back. No, I wasn't sent to command anybody to go and slaughter his father. But I wanted to see the level of your conviction. The level of your love. The level of your loyalty I wanted to see. This type of things to speak about is very easy until the situation comes about. When the situation comes about, then you understand how true, how loyal, and how committed the person is. Before that, you don't understand. Hazrat Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, his father says something against deen. So Abu Bakr gives him one slap. Right? But now look at the comprehensive nature of Abu Bakr. Abu Bakr then goes to Rasulullah SAW and relates the whole story to Rasulullah SAW and then requests him for dua. So on the one side, the right of Rasulullah SAW is being respected. And his position is also being shown. Okay, he is the highest. Higher than everybody else. My father, myself, everybody. After Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is his position. So you dare show any type of disregard for him. Now, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu fulfilled the right of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then the right of his father, he asks Rasulullah sallam, Ya Rasulullah, make dua for my father, that he accepts Iman, he accepts Islam. Rasulullah sallam makes dua there, and here the father accepts Islam. So both rights have been respected and honored. He hasn't disregarded Rasulullah sallam, na'uzu billah, for a second. He hasn't shown any type of disrespect to him, that he has shown, his respect is shown to the highest degree. And then he has kept the father also in his position, that he hasn't totally ruled him off from his life. He's requested dua from Rasulullah SAW, from the fountain of duas. From the fountain of duas, he asked, Ya Rasulullah, you make dua for my father. So fulfilled his right, fulfilled that right. So one is the summons of Rasulullah SAW, and how do you respond to it? Then is the summons and the call of your elder. Sometimes it is your elder as far as your parents are concerned. Your uncle, your grandfather. Now these are all your elders. Right. Sometimes it is your ustad. Sometimes it is someone, your senior in your deen. Right. Now these are all senior and above you. So you don't consider their calling as the call of one another. Now their call is different. Like Rasulullah's call is the highest, then these people's calls and their summons also are quite different. Now how do you respond to their calling? Father, uncle, your ustad, someone that is your dini, elder. And if he calls you, then how do you respond to it? Right? So your response towards him will be quite different. When he's a dini elder, you have accepted him and you believe within your heart that what guidance he will give you is absolutely deen. It's not flavored with any type of nafs. It's not based on nafs. You've got the conviction that his call is based on the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then you go respond to him. You got some reservation, all right, then you don't respond to him. It's like a Quran Sharif, right? It's got some errors. So because of the errors, you don't disrespect it. But by the same token, you don't recite in it. So if it is someone of deen, but the person of deen, you don't have the type of confidence in his commitment to deen. You don't have the confidence. So by the same token, if you haven't seen any wrong in him, then you don't have suspicions and doubts about him. He may be right. It's just hearsay. It's just something that you have heard. Now, because of what you have heard, you have developed an opinion about him. Now you became gunegar. He may be totally innocent. It's something that you hear people are talking about and you heard it. So you lost the respect for him. But now you can't formulate an opinion about him. I'm not sure about him. I'm not certain about him. So I'm not going to disrespect him. But by the same token, I'm not going to obey him. I'm not going to follow him as well. Because I don't know the person. I know the person. I'm convinced. I'm sure. I'm certain about him. Then how do you respond to such a person? Then you listen to him. Sometimes in his reasoning, he may be in error. In his reasons, in his reasoning, in his calculation, there may be an error. If the error is open, the error is manifest, then you point it out to him that this is an error and correct yourself. Then you won't follow him. If the error is manifest, the error is clear, then you will not follow him. Sayyid Ahmad Shaheed Sahib Rahmatullah's Shaykh is Maulana Shah Abdul Aziz Saab Rahmatullah Alayh, Dehlavi Rahmatullah Alayh. Now, Shah Abdul Aziz Saab Rahmatullah Alayh is not a small person, very great person. The whole India, there's only one person like him. So you can imagine the caliber of the person. There's only one person like him, the whole of India. India means India, Afghanistan, Pakistan, Bangladesh, everything, all together, put together, he's one person. It's outstanding. Here for the Haram Imam Sharif, you go mad, and Shah Abdul Aziz Saab is like a million Haram Imams. His position is so high. Not one million Haram Imams is so great. So his Sheikh now, Shah Abdul Aziz Saab, that's a Muhaddis, he learned Hadith under him, he learned Fiqh under him, and he was his spiritual mentor and Sheikh. So Shah Abdul Aziz Saab Rahmatullahi saw Shah Sayyid Ahmad Shaheed Saab Rahmatullahi in a certain spiritual phase that he was going through, and he recommended, he told him, that you must do Tasawwur al-Sheikh. It's a certain type of a practice. So he says, you ask me to do a sin, I will do it. But this year, this is something worse than a sin. I'm not going to do it. Who says? Sayyid Ahmad Shaheed Saab Rahmatullahi. So his Sheikh doesn't take any type of exception. He says, Alhamdulillah, I have to take you in suluk, but rah-e-nubuwat se, rah-e-suluk se tujhe munasabat nahi. I have to adopt a different approach. Not that the approach was haram, but he could not understand the approach. He couldn't understand the approach because he couldn't understand the approach. He had his own reservations. So if it was that he was doing haram, and he was doing something worse than haram, then obviously Sayyid Ahmad Shaheed Saab Rahmatullahi would have left him straight away. That you are doing haram, you're teaching me to do haram here. So he would have left him straight away. But he couldn't understand, he couldn't come to terms with it. Now because he couldn't understand it fully, so he just excused himself. Understand? When a person's ilm is like that, then he has to go on that road. Mawla Gangohi Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh was in Makkah Mukarrama with Hazrat Hadi Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh. Hazrat Hadi Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh is his sheikh. Hazrat Hadi Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh says to Mawla Gangohi Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh, that he is the murid now, that he is the student, that I have got a dawat to go to a maulud. Right? Will you accompany me? So he said, Hazrat, in India I stop people from attending this type of gatherings because of the wrongs that go there. Not that the maulud itself is wrong, but the wrongs that happen there, on account of the wrongs, I don't participate and I stop people from attending. Right? I feel that they are showing disrespect to Rasulullah Paksam in the way they're doing it. So therefore I stop them. Now here, if I'm going to participate, I'm going to join in this, what's going to happen? The news will go to India. Okay, here he's stopping us. There when he goes to his sheikh, there he's joining up in the same gathering. So all the effect of my talks will be all watered down. There will be no effect. So I'm not going to attend. Anyway, Hadi Sahib Rahmatullahi returned from the maulud. And Hadi Sahib told him there wasn't anything. No salam, no qiyam, nothing like that. It was just in the praises of Rasulullah Paak Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And thereafter they had some zikr. That was all that they have. That's a zikr, like how we have zikrs, everybody sitting in their own way, own time, they are making zikr in an audible manner. This is how they were doing it. So there wasn't anything that we know that was wrong. It wasn't a mixed gathering of men or women. There wasn't anything like siyam, salam, qiyam, nothing. But then the Hadi Sahib Rahmatullahi tells Mua Gangohi Sahib Rahmatullahi that he's a student. When I invited you, you didn't come. Had you come and joined me, I wouldn't have been so happy and pleased as now you had rejected participating in this. Because your rejection was based on deen only. For no other reason. You refused to come, but you refused to come for what? Only for the sake of deen. Not for any other reason. So your niyat was the protection, preservation of Islam, the love of Allah Ta'ala, and the love of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam prevented you from coming. So I honor that, I respect that, and I show you more respect on account of your non-participation than I would have shown you for your participation. Because if you had participated, you would have participated just for my consideration. Here it was the consideration of Allah Ta'ala and His Rasulullah Paksa Sam that had prevented you from participating. So that I must hold in the highest respect, in the highest regards. Amir Shah Khan Sahab, Rahmatullah Ali, had the good opportunity of being in the company of all his mashayikh. He lived very long also, approximately 100 or so. And my ustad, Hafiz Abdul Rahman Sahab, also had seen him and had lived with him for some time. Amir Shah Khan Sahab, Rahmatullah Ali. And now he had seen some of the Hazrat Shah Waliullah Sahab's, Rahmatullah Ali's descendants. He had seen the whole Dioban, and then he had passed away around one time, Rahmatullah's time. So, Hazrat Muhammad Gangohi Sahib Rahmatullah had written a certain fatwa on a certain issue, a certain article he had written. And Amir Shah Khan Sahib Rahmatullah felt that that was not the most appropriate thing. So he wrote up a letter and he showed his reservation. He showed his reservation. Anyway, he posted the letter. Then he said, "Hey, but this is such a great alim, such a great buzurg. And a person like me, I'm not even an alim, and I'm showing him my reservation in this masla." So he posted in immediately. He went again, wrote another letter of apology that, you know, my apologies that I have sent such a letter to you. Somehow Gangohi Sahib Rahmatullah's reply came. Now look at these people's understanding, look at their thinking. Somehow Gangohi Sahib Rahmatullah's reply came. He says, "The first letter that you sent, I was very pleased and I was very impressed. It brought joy. And the second letter brought me disgust and grief. The reason was that the first letter was done for the preservation of Islam, for the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the second letter was just out of consideration for me. So what am I? The first was done just for the sake of Allah ta'ala and the sake of Islam. And the second was just done out of consideration for me. So who am I? In front of Islam and in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what am I?" So these people, they understood position. They appreciated ikhlas. If something is coming deep with sincerity, they understand it. Otherwise, it would become like a story. We would fight for Islam and would support Islam for our own convenience. A person is going to chop down one tree. Why chopping down the tree? No, people are worshipping the tree. So I want to eliminate the shirk from the root. So now the person is fighting. No, you're not going to stop. You're not going to break the tree. So there's a fight. And this person pushes, this person that's going to chop the tree, he pushes the person that is opposing, you see, pushes him down. So then it turned out that the person that he was fighting against was Shaitan. But now, Shaitan tells him, "But what's the need of you cutting down this tree? You cut down this tree and people go and worship some other tree. So it's pointless. You're not going to get anything out of it. So now I don't want to listen to your explanation. I'm cutting it off." So, "Bhai, I'm telling you that you'll cut down this tree here. People will go and worship another tree. So you go and relax at home. Right? I will give you 1 dinar every day. I will give you 1 dinar every day. Here people are going to worship. Either way, they're going to worship some tree or the other. Here you're going to get 1 dinar every day. You can use it. You can give it for charity. You can get salab. So what's the better thing?" Now, when he heard that one dinar is a lot of money. Gold coin. Eh? How much now? One gold coin. Kitna? 10,000 rand. 1 dinar you're getting every day. Figures are facts. You know it very well, isn't it? Must know it. Don't want to be cheated. So he says, "You're going to get 10,000 every day." His mouth began to water. He said, "Hey, 10,000, I'll do this, I'll feed, I'll build up a masjid, I'll do this, whatever." His mind began to run. Now, he started getting that 1 dinar every day. After a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, now, that money stopped straight away. Now he goes to the chopper, goes to axe the tree down again. Mr. Shaitan comes from the other end. What happened? No, you're not going to chop down this tree. The fight started off now. Now Shaitan floored him. "Hey, but the first time it was my turn. Now how come you floored me down? One shot you floored me down." He said, "Yeah, the first time you were doing it purely for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're chopping down the tree the first time. It was purely for Allah ta'ala. Now you're chopping down the tree because of that 1 dinar. See, your whole focus has changed. So when you are doing things purely for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then you need to guard your purity as well. You need to guard your sincerity. Don't become complacent and don't cover up for yourself. This is what happens to us. We cover up, make 101 excuses and reasonings to show that we are justified in what we are doing. Maybe there's some element of doubt there. That element of doubt will come and water everything down. So you need to see what you are doing. Think about it, analyze it. Why am I doing it? Why am I doing it? Am I doing it purely for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Am I running the person down? Am I running him down purely because of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or because of personal reasons? Have I got a vendetta against him? That's why I'm running him down. Or is it purely based on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that I don't like the person? So now these are very, very sensitive things. Very, very sensitive, very crucial points. You love him for Allah ta'ala. And if you have some dislike only on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, nothing else. What happens to us is personal reason. We become personal. Something that is personal is affecting us. Now we have an aversion for the person. So now this type of aversion is based on personality, not on the basis of Islam, not on the basis of deen, not on the basis of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if you want to really taste iman, then your ikhlas and your sincerity has to come to that level. It's only for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you have an aversion. You have an aversion, you have a dislike for the person, but only based on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, only based on his Rasulullah Pak Sassan, no other thing. So we're talking about this incident, you know. More time is up, Rahmatullah says, unfortunately, some people that are connected to me, they also have this type of an abrupt style. And I totally disagree with this. Because when you have that abrupt style, you are aggressive, then you make the person obstinate. We need to understand, we're not living in an Islamic country with total Islamic authority and influence. Have you got it? Have you got total Islamic authority and influence? Someone got a television, they're watching television, you went for gush by his house, and you go and boom bang and bust his television. See? They'll boom bang you, they'll bust you up, or they'll put you into prison. No, why are you jailing me up? He was doing haram. But we don't understand it was haram. You sit in jail. Why did you trespass the house? Have you got any authority? You don't have the influence. You know, sometimes you have to speak to people from the baby class. Then it sinks into the mind. So you don't have the authority, you don't have the type of influence, you don't have the type of power, then what options do you have? Now, where your options, understand where you're coming from. You don't have that influence, you don't have that power. He's got a shop, he's selling all music tapes, right? Or something even worse he's selling. Can you go and bomb his place? Bomb it down. You don't have the power, you don't have the strength. You're going to do that, then you'll be a terrorist just now. They're going to prison you for life just now. So you need to understand what options you have got. Under the circumstances, what options? Yes, you resent it. You can speak to the person, discourage him. That's the furthest you can go. You can't go further than that. You're going to do anything further, then the consequences are going to be so heavy that you're not going to manage to contain that consequence. So one needs to understand his position in this whole game, in this whole situation that's prevailing around. We need to understand our position, we need to understand our capacity, we need to understand our limitation. Within our limitation, within our capacity, you know, what can I do? How can I do it? So you understood your capacity, you understood your limitation, and then you worked, then you won't cause problems. Otherwise, you'll cause problems for yourself, or you'll cause problems for others. And mind you, you can't go and even do things correctly even in a Muslim land. In a Muslim land, some places now they are drinking wine openly. Can you go and break the shop? You can't break the shop. Unfortunately, Allah forgive us for this weakness, but you can't go and do it. When you can't do it now, then you need to weigh your options. What is my option? What can I do under the circumstance? You can't condone the wrong, obviously. You can't support the wrong. You can't encourage it. When you can't encourage it, then you can't discourage it, right? You can't discourage it, right? Then what do? So you need to weigh your option, and then you take a path, you adopt a path with the consultation of your elders, and then you work something. Now this whole plan of the public jamaat, etc., is for the same reason, that people don't have the capacity of accepting instructions. I tell you, this is haram. Bhai. Have you got that heart to accept straight away? This is haram. You can't do this. You can't eat that wealth. Have you got that heart? What percentage of Muslims have got that heart? When they don't have that percentage, they don't have that type of capacity, then you adopt a different approach. So what I was explaining here, he says, that can you be confident of your own faith and your own iman? You can't be confident. Is your iman that is in your heart, is it with your own choice? The iman that you are enjoying, is it of your own choice? No, it is the favor of Allah Ta'ala that iman is in your heart. Otherwise, 1 second that iman can go, can leave you. Now, if we have an approach, we have an attitude towards people, and we run them down and we despise them, as though we are saying that no, we have got it, and we are in control. No, but you don't have the control of it. Allah Pak's blessing, Allah Ta'ala's favor and bounty that you have got it. In a second it can go away. Like it's with you, it can go away. A great personality, Abu Abdullah Undlusi, rahmatullahi, we hear about him so many times, repeatedly we hear about him. He's got a couple of hundreds of thousands of murids he's got in the whole of Spain. 30 some odd khankas he's got. He knows 30,000 or more than 30,000 hadith. Then he knows sabakira. In other words, he's a man all round. If he's a qari, then he's a muhaddis. If he's a sheikh, then he's a faqih as well. Everything he's got, he's all round. And he's moving with the whole group of his people. Whole group of his people is moving. They come to a Christian settlement, and there are some young Christian girls and all that in that town. They are at a water place, and they're fetching water and they're moving. And then they say to the sheikh, let's leave. So the sheikh tells them, now I'm not in my control. You people leave and you proceed. I'm not in my control. Why are you not in your control? No, I've renounced faith. I'm no more a Muslim. I'm a Christian now. I said, but you, I'm telling you what's better for you. You leave now. I'm no more a Muslim. I've renounced my faith. I've given it up. Now I'm a Christian. They got a shock of their life. They are shaken up to the roots, to the bits they are shaken up. Okay, now this was our sheikh. This was what knowledge he had, what achievements he had, and how well known and popular he is. But what happened? Is it? No, I am fond of that Christian girl that I had seen. And that was the precondition that if I ever need to get married to her, then I must accept Christianity. See, some people's iman is like the powder and the cosmetics on a very, very ugly person. The person is ugly, right? Very ugly, extremely ugly. There's cosmetics, there's powder, everything, cream and all that on the face. So outwardly, how is the person looking? Very attractive, very beautiful. You remove the cosmetic, then that ugliness will show. So someone's iman is like that. They got no iman. It's just a display of a little bit of actions, a little bit of formal actions, and that's the iman. Just dust it a little bit, and you'll see the kufr coming out. And on the contrary, some people's iman is so strong that they are very, very, it's like a very beautiful person, all the beauty in the world the person has got. But a little bit of evil has covered him. There's a little bit of charcoal and coal that has been rubbed onto his face, right? So he's looking extremely ugly and dirty, he's looking. So that's the kufr that is hidden him, that has covered him. Now if you just wash that charcoal out, or that coal out, you will see that pure iman emanating from this person. So some people's iman is like this, and some people's kufr is like that. Right? That iman is deep down into the heart. It's sunken deep down. And some people, that kufr is deep down, sunken into their hearts. Right? So that is why we say that nobody can feel complacent and confident about himself. That I'm like this, and I can do this, and I will do this. No. You don't know where you stand until you haven't crossed over into Jannat, then you just remain on the edge. Just remain in the state of perpetual fear. You've gone on to Jannat, now everything is past, everything is over. Alhamdulillah, you can be relaxed, and now you can be boastful about yourself. But before that, you're still on the edge. You don't know where you are turning, this side or that side. You don't know. See this buzurg now, where he is, and now to what stage, to what level he's brought down, what where he was, and now how hard he has fallen down, and to what level he has fallen down. Can you imagine? All the murids he's got, hundreds of thousands of murids, they're crying, Allah Ta'ala, give us, forgive our shaykh, bring him back to guidance. See, that's another adab that you understand, that if it is your senior or your superior, and he has fallen down, he slipped, then how do you respond? How do you respond? Hazrat Imam Masihullah Sahib Rahmatullah used to say, apne shaykh ke saath, apne shaykh ke zaate turabi ke saath taluk hona chahiye. Proximate words. The taluk you need to have is with his biological self. When I say biological self, then just on his person, like how you have got a relationship with your father, right? On his biological self. Right? Father was very, very pious, right? Very, very pious. Then he went to drugs. Will you kick him? Will you slap him? Will you shout at him? No. Yes, I won't now take a dini cue from him any longer. Before I should take dini instruction from him, but now I won't take any dini instruction from him, but he still remains my father, I still need to respect him. So the same type of taluk you need to have with this person, that I can't take any dini guidance from him, but I still need to show him the same type of respect. I can't lose and compromise my respect for the person. The respect will be still the same. It will be still identical. Okay. You see that? Ke apne shaykh ke zaate turabi ke saath taluk hona chahiye. In fact, now, when he has fallen down like this, you need to have even more compassion towards him. Ke where he was now, where he's gone to now. But if you need to have even, you need to be even more compassionate towards him. He was at this level, now he's fallen down. Now how do we reel him back? And how do we put him back onto the path? Making dua, trying some way or the other, and trying to put him back onto the line. We don't make an advertisement. We don't go and make a publicity. Why? It connects to our own respect, our own dignity it connects to. So we don't go and make a display. We don't go and make a publicity. We don't go and advertise it. We're concerned about it. But we are concerned all the time. So you see, this acceptance and this security only comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. At no level can a person feel complacent of himself, confident of himself, at no level. Darte raho, karte raho, mangte raho, mante raho. So that fear and hope must be constant, it must be a constant thing in you. At no time then you can say, no, I'm confident, I'm alright. If you got that fear, that state of fear and hope, then you're moving steadily. And the moment you slipped off that, then you're gone. So these people are making dua for the sheikh, and they're continuously making dua. Now, after a year, again, they come back. Some people remained here, some people went back. And after sometimes a year, or before a year, they came back. Sheikh, now they're looking for him high and low, high and low. Eventually, they find him on the cross with a Christian staff, and he's herding pigs and swines. Hazrat, but you know so many hadith, over 30,000 hadith, and how you fallen like this? Right, but forget that iman is taken away from me, now forget that. But do you know any of the hadith that you had learned? I've all forgotten. Only one hadith. مَنْ بَدَّلَ دِينَهُ فَقْتُلُ. The one that renegades from his deen, then kill him. That's only one hadith that I know. And any ayat of the Quran Sharif, you know, you knew seven qirats, and you were a hafiz, and you were like this and like this. Any ayat of the Quran, do you know? He says only one ayat. وَمَن يَتَبَدَّلِ الْكُفْرَ بِالْإِيمَانِ فَقَدْ ضَلَّ سَوَاءَ السَّبِيلِ. Only one ayat I know, that who has changed, who has substituted disbelief for faith, then he has gone off the path, gone. That's the only thing that I know. Anyway, all continued, everything continued. They're making dua and dua and whatever, whatever. And they left eventually. And they were just near a stream. It's a couple of good kilometers away, they were near a stream. And they see the sheikh has come in. and he's come with a nice clean shroud, he's taken a bath, made tawbah, etc. They asked the Shaykh what happened. He said, really, you know, when we were passing through that Christian settlement, then a thought went through my mind. That see, these people are such despicable people. They are worshipping such senseless things. They got no brains. I began to despise them. I began to look down upon them. So the voice spoke to me that do you think that that iman that is within you is of your own choice? If you despise that, definitely it's kufr, so you despise it, you look down upon it. But that iman that is in you is not of your own choice. And if you want, then we'll turn you to that position, to that state. We can also deprive you of that. Like how we deprive them, we can deprive you as well. And straight away I found that something had left my heart. Everything was gone. That iman that I had, that just left. I was void of it. So immediately I found that the iman has left me, and now the expression of that iman leaving me, then it transformed, it translated in this manner, that I'm grazing this pig's ear. I have accepted Christianity, all that happened afterwards. But this is the turning point, you see. So Hazrat doesn't like this. Our Buzurgan ad-Din and our Mashayikh don't like this type of approach, where we run down and we have such an approach towards people as though we are talking to an assembly of dogs, na'uzubillah. That this is the approach, this is the attitude we are having. We don't know where we lie. We don't know what's our future like. So how can we have that type of an approach with anybody? How can we ever have that approach? Yes, we will show our disappointment at times. Hazrat Maulana Gangohi Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh was seated in a group of ulama-i kiram, all his murids, etc. Senior, great ulama of India, and all are seated there. So, someone begins to say, yeah, this person here has declared that person as a kafir, and that person has declared so-and-so as a kafir, and so-and-so person has declared such a person as a fasik. And this type of discussion was going on for some time. So, Maulana then spoke. He says, kis lagh baat mein tum mashghool ho? Why are you people engaged in vain talks? Khuda ki qasam, jisko tum kafir samajh rahe ho, qiyamat ke roz, wo khule taur par jannat mein pahunch jayenge. Tomorrow, many of the people that you consider as kafir now, openly they will get into jannat. Kya? Allah Ta'ala kisi ke jannat mein dakhil hone ke liye aapki ijazat ke muhtaj hai? Is Allah Ta'ala subject to taking permission from you that did you declaim as a kafir? So subject to your permission, will he be admitted to jannat and jahannam? No, it's not to your permission. That's not subject to your permission. So when he's not subjected to your permission, then how do you have the type of an approach with such a person? But thereafter, Maulana went on to say that you see, sometimes, intizam-e-shara' ko qaim rakhne ke liye, sometimes for the correct administration of deen, the ulama need to declare someone as a kafir. Right? Otherwise, there won't be any system in deen. Everything is iman, everything is Islam. A Hindu is also Islam, that is also Islam. This person is doing something wrong, he's also Islam. So everything is Islam. If there wasn't such a thing, there wasn't a system, then all wrong things would have found their way in Islam. Islam would be totally adulterated. You won't know what is Islam and what is non-Islam. Like, you see Christians, when they come Muslims, they tell you that we leave Christianity because of the permissive nature of Christianity. Everything can find a place in Christianity. Everything. Do this also. It's also permissible. Gay is also permissible. See, the Pope passed the fatwa that gay is also permissible. So everything can be distorted. Anything can find its place there. Swine also is permissible. So I asked one Christian, but doesn't the Bible say that the swine and pork is haram? I said, yes. Swine, it does say that. Then he said, no. But you see, there was another person that came after Jesus, Paul. So he made some alterations, adjustments he made. So I said, how he brought this, how he made an adjustment for this? So he says, no, someone was being served with pork or something, or he was eating pork, you see. So they asked him, what do you have to say about pork? So now look at the answer, now the wise answer he's giving, wise crack, you see. He says, you people are only concerned of what goes in, not concerned of what goes out. See now, to a normal person now, it will be very, very impressive, you know. Must be more concerned of what goes out. In other words, what you speak must be more concerned about. And don't be so concerned of what you're taking in. Right? Understand? Whereas he failed to realize you are what you eat. If you're going to eat this thing here, you're going to talk like that. You're going to be talking nonsense. You're going to be behaving like that. But now, in that type of flowery language, he impressed the crowd. So, when you have that attitude, then every impermissible thing will find its room in Islam. Every impermissible thing. So you need that group of people that will spell it out as it is, that this is haram, this is halal, this is right, this is wrong. They may have a little bit of a hard approach. Right? Forget the hard approach, look what they are giving. If what they are giving is right, just take it and go. Forget the approach. Sometimes some people by nature, they are a little bit hard in their approach. You know, once in Bombay, and some Kalguzari was being taken. So there was one Wakil Saab. So that Wakil Saab is explaining that our Jamaat went to Peshawar, one of these Pathan areas, you see. And now coming from a background like Bombay, we spoke in a very dignified and a very soft tone. So with people are living in more crowded areas, then they speak very dignified, very respectable. Because everybody is concerned of the other. Everybody is looking behind his back. But you are living in a wilderness, only 2-3 people. So you can shout, you can do what you do, what you want, right? So we had a very, very soft approach. So a couple of those Pathan people, they spoke out and said, "Hamko ye tarika acha nahi lagta. We don't like this style here. What are you talking? Ye ladki ki tarah se baat karta hai. Talking like a girl here. Mar jaisa baat karna chahiye, sakhti ke saath baat karo hamare saath. So you need to speak to us, you need to speak boldly, bravely, strongly. I'm speaking like a girl in front of us. So they can't just accept, they can't just digest that approach. Some people are naturally like that. They are hard, they are a little bit aggressive. Overall, if the intentions are right, then forget all everything else and just take the right and move on. You don't adopt the approach. They have adopted the approach perhaps for a certain reason. You don't adopt the approach, you feel what they are saying is right, take it and move. So Mawal Gangway Sabranga says, that sometimes for the administration of the Sharia, a hard line approach is adopted just to see that all the administration, all the affairs of the Sharia are regulated correctly. Now, there's nobody to do it. You can imagine what can happen. Then what will there be any difference between Islam and Christianity? Every haram thing found its place in Christianity. And I asked him, then how you get your sins forgiven? The same Christian asked him, who accepted Islam, how do you get your sins forgiven? So now all the wrong you can do in the whole week, end of the week you must go there, you must give your 10%, tithe or tithe, whatever they call it, tithe or something. You must go give the 10%, and go and confess in front of the papa, the pastor, pastor or something. Yeah, you go in front of the pastor and you go and confess all your gunas for the week, whatever haram you did, haram, murder, zina, anything, and all your sins for the week is forgiven. Nama amal is all clean, you start off next week again. So now they made the deen a plaything. The whole religion, they made it a plaything. لَا تَتَّخِذُ الَّذِينَ اتَّخَذُوا دِينَكُمْ هُزُوًا وَلَعِبًا. They have taken religion as a plaything, as a thing of amusement, as a thing of entertainment. What is their deen? Really, it's an entertainment. It's just a circle of people meeting up. Right? That's all. A little bit of entertainment. So there is no such thing like haram, no such thing like anything prohibited. Everything can go. Anything and everything can go. Wine can go, woman can go, gays can go, everything can go. And that's Christianity. Yeah, we need to have this type of administration to show that this is haram, this is not right, this is makruh. All these borders before you can fall into actual shirk. See, all so many borders. Haram, makruh tahrimi, makruh tanzi. Now for you to fall into the ditch of shirk becomes very, very difficult. So these are all fortresses. So what we are speaking about this verse, لا تجعلوا دعاء الرسول بينكم كدعاء بعضكم بعضا. And then I explained that when it's an elder that's calling, then you don't respond to him like how you respond to one another. It's an elder, it's your father, it's your uncle, it's your grandfather, it's your ustad, dini elder, then you respond to him differently. But the same verse of the Quran Sharif can be translated in a different way as well. One is bina al al-fa'il and one is bina al al-maf'ul. Right. The second way of translating is that when you call the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, then don't call him like how you will address each other. Ismail, Yusuf, Ahmad, this is how you call each other, right? So but when you call Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, don't call him in the manner that you will call each other. You don't call him by the name. You will call him with titles of respect. Ya Rasulullah, Ya Nabi Allah. So the titles of respect you will award to Rasul Paksam. By the same token, when you're talking to your elder, elder of deen, then him also you will talk, and you will talk to him with titles of respect. You won't talk to him now by his first name. It's your father. Father's name is Ismail, for example. You don't say, Ismail, come here, let's go for a walk. Right? Although what you're saying is right. Although what you're saying, his name is Ismail. But you don't talk to him in that manner. Now you talk to him with titles of respect. If his friend is talking to him like that, or his father is calling him in that manner, then he's got the right to do so. But you don't talk to him in that style. See? So if it's your elder, then your elder, this is how you need to talk to. This is how you need to address him, not by his name, by some word of respect. When you are children, then if it's a Muslim elder, right, they will call him Baji or Chacha or something like that. Right? And for a Hindu, we'll say uncle. Hey, that uncle is coming. Uncle means an elder but non-Muslim elder. Now everybody, your old uncle is your uncle. Real blood uncle is an uncle. Whether you're Muslim, non-Muslim, everything is, everything works. Everything works here. By the same token, an adab is that the wife should call the husband not by her first name, not by his first name. The wife shouldn't be calling the husband by his first name. And I was thinking that this was just something that was invented. And I found the clear evidence for this in hadith. I found the clear evidence of this in fiqh as well, Shami. That it is makruh for the woman to call the husband by the first name. She'll call him by his name, by name of respect. Hazrat Darda radiyallahu anha, when she speaks about her husband, qala sayyidi, then she says that what he said, qala sayyidi, not even the first name, my master, Abu Darda, my master said this. See? So words of respect. Now here in that love everything happens. I asked one young boy, how do you address your father? I asked, the boy is about 7-8 years of age. So he was new in madrasa. He began to talk to me. So I just wanted to know now, how do you, Abba, Papa, what do you call your father? Daddy, what do you call him? He said, no, I call him honey. I got a shock. Why do you call him honey? Well, they address each other as honey, so we call also honey. You know, the stupidity. You can't think ahead now that you're going to talk this type of words from the child. The child's mind is impressionable. He said, well, they talk to each other like this, so I'm supposed to be talking to my wife like this as well. And the wife thinks I'm supposed to be calling my husband like that. And the child also feels that he needs to be talking in that same manner. So it's all lack of reasoning, lack of understanding, weak understanding. So that's what's needed in this day, is not the abundance of information, it's a depth of understanding. It's maturity and depth of understanding. Not so much of information. Information is enough. Now try and digest the thing. Try and get to the depths. What is the mansha? What is the purpose? What is it directed towards? Try and get a good grip of this. Last week also I spoke about adab. And this week also, so it was a continuation of adab. لا تجعلوا دعاء الرسول بينكم كدعاء بعضكم بعضا. Allah back then says that when Muslims are in any affair that requires collective action, Muslims are لم يذهبوا حتى يستأذنوا على أمر جامع لم يذهبوا حتى يستأذنوا. Any work that requires collective action, then they don't depart until and unless they ask Rasul for permission. Now, work can be of two types. One is like it's an informal gathering. Someone sits and someone goes. All right, it's an informal gathering. He's not required to be sitting here right till the end of the talk. So he moves, it's all right. Right. But it is some affair that requires collective action. Right. It's an affair that requires collective action. Like, for example, in Ijtima. In the day of Rasulullah, it was jihad, and you're moving out in jihad, and the jihad requires collective action. So you can't leave until and unless you ask permission from Rasulullah or whoever is the Amir over you thereafter. Right? And you leaving without permission shows a sense of irresponsibility. A Jamaat has to move and people have got responsible positions. So you can't leave without asking permission. So one was in the time of Rasulullah or in an Islamic state. One is in our condition, that was faraz obviously in an Islamic state or in the time of Rasulullah, then obedience to the leader is faraz, it's compulsory, you can't leave until you don't take permission. But now in our situation where there isn't an Islamic state, but you are doing some dini work that requires collective action. Like a simple example of an ijtima, they have appointed you on a security, right? Then you don't move from that position until you don't take permission. You won't say it's haram. What you're doing is haram. But definitely it is indicative of irresponsibility. We have given you an important position and you just left and moved away. So you remain on that position. You don't leave the position until, and if there is a genuine need for you to leave, then you take permission. You don't just leave like that. Hatta yasta'zinu. Allah Pak says that you bear testimony to those people that take permission and leave like this. They are true believers. يَسْتَأَذِينُونَكَ أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَرَسُولِ. You bear testimony that these people are true believers. They are committed. They are showing the loyalty. So they are clean in their faith. But the others, فَلْيَحْذَرِ الَّذِينَ يُخَالِفُونَ عَنْ أَمْرِهِ. That don't show regards. They don't show respect. They just leave. They come and they just leave. And when it's a matter that requires collective action, and they leave without permission, irresponsible. They must await some type of calamity befalling them. They must await some type of punishment befalling them. You see, respect, etiquette, procedure, all these are ghar ki baatein hain. These are things of our own home. It's not a foreign thing. It's belonging to our own home. What we need to sense of responsibility, something has been delegated. You are in a matter, in a work, in an affair that requires collective action. How should you behave? When you call Rasulullah, how should you call him? When you call and address an elder, how do you call him? How do you speak to him? By the same token, when the elder calls you, then how do you respond? Now these are all adab, these are all etiquettes. When a foreigner, when an alien person, a non-Muslim, when he comes into an Islamic culture, he sees respect, he sees muhabbat, he sees warmth. These are the things that attract him. One person comes in the time of Umar radiallahu anhu, and he stands right beside Umar radiallahu anhu in the Masjid al-Nabawi, and he declares shahadat, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. So, Umar radiallahu ta'ala asked him, what happened really, bhai? He said, no, I've accepted Islam for the sake of Allah ta'ala. He said, is there any apparent reason for you accepting Islam? What's the reason? So he says, you know what? I had a Muslim captive, and he was reciting from the Quran Sharif this morning, and his recitation really turned me. What was he reciting? So he says, he was reciting this verse, مَنْ يُطِعِ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ وَيَخْشَ اللَّهَ وَيَتَّقْهِ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْفَائِزُونَ. Translation: مَنْ يُتِعِ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ, who obeys Allah Ta'ala and His Rasul, and مَنْ يُتِعِ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ وَيَخْشَ اللَّهِ, he fears Allah Ta'ala, وَيَتَّقْهِ, and he's got a definite concern, then such are the people that will prosper, such are the people that will win. So Umar Dirar asked him, and then how do you come to this conclusion? What in this verse really fascinated you? What impressed you in this verse that you got so impressed? So he says that I have read all the previous scriptures, all the heavenly kitabs I have read, Torah, Injil, and Zabur, all the heavenly kitabs I have read. But really this one verse that this person read, it encapsulated and it covered all the contents and the message of the previous kitabs. But how did it come like that? How did you come to that conclusion? He says, see, مَنْ يُتِعِ اللَّهِ refers to the obligations. Every religion has obligations, right? For 5-time namaz, hajj, zakat, roza, etc. So every religion will have some obligations. So مَنْ يُتِعِ اللَّهِ refers to obligations, right? And every religion also has the path of a Nabi. So, مَنْ يُطِعِ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ fulfills the obligations. And number two, then he is committed to the practicing of the Sunnah as well. So, without the practicing of the Sunnah, the deen is incomplete. Right? A simple way to illustrate this, you know, people think Sunnahs to be a small thing, insignificant thing, right? Sunnahs and proper etiquettes, they consider that to be a small thing. Imagine in this masjid, or any masjid for that matter, if the Imam Sahib has to perform namaz just with a lungi, or just with a jamis, right, for our understanding and purposes, can anybody say that his namaz is invalid? See? Can anybody say that the namaz is invalid? He's only got a jamis, very hot now, very hot, it is boiling hot now. He got his verse, everything out, jamis from the navel to the knee, everything is covered. He's performed his 4 rakats of Isha namaz. Excellent kirat, like Qari Basit style. See? So now, will you say that the namaz is invalid? See? We'll say that namaz is valid. But will you allow him to perform the next namaz? Forget performing the next namaz. Will you allow him to come into the masjid for the next namaz? You won't allow him to do it. Why? No, but there's something not right in you. Person may not be able to spell it out, that this sunnat, mustahab, whatever it is, but he will not allow him to take the musalla again. And he will not allow him to come into the masjid again. So the adherence to the sunnah is such an important thing. Why I'm showing you this example is we can't consider the sunnat and mustahabat, etc., as light things, insignificant things. You know, there was one Christian Muslim, he has accepted Islam. So I asked him, what turned you towards Islam? What turned you towards Islam? Speaks good English, black, but speaks good English. So he says, I just had a liking for the topi, so I used to wear the topi. I wasn't a Muslim, Christian, and I just had a liking for the topi, so I used to wear it. And in all that, one person greeted me, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Now, I don't know what is it. Now, I asked him, but what is it? I don't understand what is it. So he explained me the whole meaning of salam. So he says, I felt so warm, I felt my heart was just touched, you know, just touched me and accepted Islam there and then. Now I look at it and I analyze this whole story. It was just 2 sunnats that brought this person to Islam. One was the topi and one was the salam. And both salam and topi are sunnat. Can anybody say that salam is faraz? Can anybody say that topi is faraz? No. But these were the things that invited that non-Muslim to Islam. Now the same thing that is an invitation that we don't take out. So you know it's not proven from the hadith, not proven from this, right? So one person wrote up like this, you know, show me from the hadith that this is proven. So I asked him, which books of hadith have you studied? Then I can show you. He said, what translations? So then I told him, by like you'll have to depend on the translator for the translation, and you depend upon me for the right information. Because you don't know the translator is misleading you or leading you correctly. You depend upon him. So you depend upon me. I'm telling you it is a sunnah Why I'm telling you, it's a mustahab, finish, end of the story, khalas, end of the story. I don't have to show you the arguments. If you understand it, then I will refer you straight to the kitabs. If you don't understand it, then you are dependent on someone. One of two, you're either dependent, or you're either independent. If you're independent, then I'll show you the I'll show you the books of reference. So, this person says that second thing is the sunnah of the Nabi, right? So the deen is incomplete without adhering and committing yourself to the sunnah. And the third aspect, وَيَخْشَ اللَّهُ. He fears Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for all his past. From the day that he knows of himself till today, all the good and the bad that he's done, all that comes before him. So he's afraid about it. He's making istighfar, tawbah all the time. He never feels complacent and confident of himself. So therefore he makes tawbah, istighfar, and thinks himself to be insignificant. So only that person who thinks of himself to be guilty, insignificant, will make tawbah. So he's making tawbah, he's afraid about the past. Why is he afraid of the past? Because he knows that there is a concept like the hereafter, where everything is going to be tried out. Right? So that's the third element in faith, that he's afraid about the past because of the aspect of the hereafter. وَيَتَّقِي. And the fourth element of faith is, he's concerned. He's got a concern. He's not taking things for granted. I'm worried now. Is this right or not right? Is this haram or haram? Is this liked by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or disliked by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So that's a concern. That's a constant concern all the time. That is the concern that plays up in his mind. That is Allah ta'ala happy with this? Is Allah ta'ala pleased with this? Allah ta'ala will reward me for this or not? So that's a constant concern that is going on in his life. That is this in accordance to the pleasure of Allah ta'ala or not?